Are you happy this morning? Okay, I hope you are. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? Okay. And I'm not going to preach on this morning. I'm going to preach a message this evening, so you'll have to come back. But I'm not going to preach a political message either. But I am going to preach a message that from a passage, and we're just going to look at it together and remind ourselves of God's goodness. Remind ourselves that He's still sovereign. Remind ourselves that He's still on the throne and how good He really is, okay? And I think that we need that. And I know that what has transpired is and continues to be on our hearts and minds, and I'm well aware of that. But I want us to, again, think of and recall all the things that we have, that we know, that we have been taught, that you've heard preached over the many years. And don't grow discouraged. There are things in Scripture which tell us to fear not. And we heard Keith sing about that just now, not to be dismayed. And I want to give you an assignment. Okay, I don't usually do that, but I'm going to give you an assignment. How many of you have a concordance at your house? How many have a concordance? Okay. That's most of you. Here's what I want you to do sometime, maybe even this afternoon, it would be a good meditation for you. Start going through that concordance and looking up every reference that says, fear not, okay? And jot those verses down and make yourself a list of that. So go through your concordance, and wherever you find it says, fear not, or something to do in that vein, I want you to write it down somewhere. I want you to focus on those verses, and it is easy for us to get caught up in the fear and discouragement if we allow ourselves to pay attention to the news media, and if we're not offsetting that by being in the Word and focusing on the Word, we will be discouraged. And so that's your assignment for today and maybe even in the days ahead. And honestly, I've had to go back and preach to myself in the car some sermons that I've preached recently about this whole thing. And so I've been preaching to myself. And one of the songs that I have been listening to, great hymns that I've been listening to for some time, in the year 2020, but even before that, and especially in these intervening months, has been the great hymn, "Be Still My Soul." I think sometimes we get so enamored, perhaps, with the great tunes of the hymns that we forget the words of the hymns. And again, like I said, I'm not going to preach that this morning. But have you ever thought about what these words really say? If you go and look at the words in a hymn book, to me, they sum up really the entire Christian life and the things for which we struggle. I want to read them to you. It says, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and to provide, who through all changes faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future surely as the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall forever be with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last." Isn't that good? Man, that's good stuff. Here's what I want you to do also, okay? Here's an additional assignment. Go and read and copy these verses and do like I have done and cut it out and put it in your Bible, okay? Because we get distracted and we'll forget. And I'll be honest, I have fought this, all of these things this week myself, just like you have. And I've had to go back and, like I say, re-preach some messages to myself. I've had to listen and to go over those words again and again and realize that they are true. And isn't it wonderful to know that no matter what comes our way, folks, you and I, as God's children, we have the Lord. We are His children. And He's on the throne. And He has not abdicated that throne. And so I want you to be encouraged this morning. But you know, in light of what we have looked at in Revelation chapter 2, you know, if you think about church history, and we alluded to this last week, that if you start studying the history of the church, it is really a history of the trials and difficulties and the crosses that have been borne by God's children. It is not an easy history. It is a difficult one. And I say that in that there have been many, many decades, millennia, of where God's people have gone through very difficult things in society in which they lived. So the things that we are facing and may be facing, look, it is not new to earth. It's not new to society and culture. And I fully believe that no matter what happens in the course of this world, again, we know the truth. We have the truth before us. It's in this Bible that you hold in your hands this morning. Look, God is sovereign. Nothing has taken Him by surprise. We have to believe that. And we must believe that as we go forward. The Christians at the church at Thyatira, they were those who were in the midst of, like some of the other churches that we've looked at previously, they were in the midst of the depths of a very depraved and dark culture. It was very, very hard. They had the polytheism and all of the pressure to worship the many gods that were popular in the day. And in fact, they linked it to your job security many times. They were also pressured to do what, as you recall? To not only worship those familiar gods, but also to worship the emperor, the politicians of their day. And they were pressured to do so. And if they did not, they were considered outcasts. There were those that like we see and may see in the days ahead, there were those who claimed to know Christ, who were a part of this church and others, who could not take that pressure. And they said, in essence, let's not be pressured by this or feel bad about ourselves. Let's join hands with those in the world. Therefore, we will not only be able to win them, but we'll feel good about ourselves. And neither one works. And I'm here to tell you today that that compromise still does not work in the church of God. And yet there are those that are still trying that very thing. You recall where we said that Satan is a master of subtlety. And as it seems that in these ancient churches, the false teachers were very bold in coming through the proverbial front door of doctrine. Over the centuries, that he has become more subtle, and as the church has become more aware that that can happen, Satan changes his tactics. And so instead of coming through the front door of doctrine, he comes through the back door. Remember what we said? He comes through the back door to influence his church through trendy methods, current political and social philosophy, and individual zealotry. And you will find that again in many, many churches in our day. He's very subtle about those things. Well, we looked last time, we looked, and if you have been taking notes or you still have your outlines there, we looked at the description of the city and, of course, the messenger, the Son of God, who hath eyes like a flame of fire, which means that his eyes can penetrate. Man can try to hide things. He can try to hide his compromise and his corruption, but Christ will always see it. We can do the same thing, but our Lord knows. We cannot hide from him. You know, David wrote a whole psalm, in essence, or at least a big portion of the Psalm 139 is to that theme. You remember that? He says, I can go here and God is there. I can go here, God is there. I can even make my bed in hell, God is there. In the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there. And man and we often, as even his children, think we hide from the Lord. And it's such a ridiculous notion, is it not? And especially those of you who are parents or grandparents, you know, you have this sense that when your children does something wrong, a lot of times, do you recall this when they were growing up, that you didn't even have to see them in the act, but you could tell they did something wrong. You recall that? Can you know? Okay, all right. You could tell because certain signs, maybe it was the look on their face or something that you just had this sense that they were doing something wrong. They could not get away with it. And moms have those eyes in the back of her head because she sees all, okay? Or at least parents or kids think so, all right? Hey, our God sees it all, and he can because he is what? He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And all of those things that we know even from that psalm. This church was not going to get away with their corruption. And it was a corruption always begins in the heart, in the mind. And that's exactly where they were. Well, we saw the commendation, the things that the Lord said, hey, these things are good. Remember, there were five of them. Remember, he said they were a loving church, they were a serving church, they were a faithful church, they were a patient church, and they were a growing church. Now again, as we stated, what church would not want those five characteristics or attributes? I don't know of one that would not. But isn't it interesting that then our Lord, in the very next verse, and let's start here again in verse 20. Are you there with me? Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Isn't it interesting that here are those five characteristics, yet, because of perhaps even one sin. Now, there were more than one thing that was going on, but isn't it interesting that it only takes one sin to wipe out all the good that they were accomplishing? And you know what? It's the same way in our lives, life of a church body. We have to be so vigilant and watchful. We have to be so careful about where we are before the Lord, that even when we are doing the things that we should, we had better be careful and do some introspection so that we do not bear sin or have sin in our lives or grudges towards one another. Because all the good that we may think we're doing is actually going to be wiped out if we have sin in our hearts and lives. It's the way it was here in Thyatira. He says, I have a few things against thee. We began looking at that. What was it? Well, first of all, it was the toleration of a false teacher. Here was a prophetess, and they call her Jezebel. That's doubtful that that's her real name. But it was given to her because of what she represented, which was seducing people in this church into idol worship, basically, into the worship and the things of the world, the culture that was around them, in worshiping the gods that they should and must worship. And she was, very bold in her teaching, apparently, as we shall see. And here's the problem with this, is that apparently there were those, the good crowd, the ones that were not going this way, saw everything that was happening. And here's the problem. When sin is in the church and there are people that see it and don't do anything about it, they are complicit in that sin. Now, that's very difficult sometimes. But if there are those that sit back and say, well, I'm not going to get involved. You ever hear that before? I don't want to stir up trouble. And sometimes, you know what, we are called to confront and to do that, whether we like it, whether it's comfortable to do that or not. Again, I go back to the passage in 1 Corinthians. We all know the church at Corinth, okay? I still don't understand, especially down south, why churches name themselves Corinth Baptist Church, okay? I never have understood that name. Anyway, I think our choir sang at a Corinth church one time when I was in school, but nevertheless, I never understood why you'd want to name your church after a church that had so much corruption in it. To the point where Paul says, look, you've got a problem because you're overlooking or looking the other way with a family that's involved in incest and you haven't even done anything about it. You know it's there. You know it's wrong. And yet you're looking the other way. Shame on you. Now, in some cases, it may not be that serious in most churches. But any sin that we overlook and we know is there, we're complicit in it, if we're not doing anything about it. And so that's why our Lord says, look, I've got some problems with even a church that is doing many good things. That should say something to us as modern-day believers. We had better do a lot of introspection. Well, so we gave you that it was a toleration of a false teacher. Here's the second thing, letter B. It was unrepentant of the false teacher. Verse 21 is very interesting. Look at it with me. And I gave her, that's Jezebel, space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You know, the interesting thing, I think, in this verse is that with all of the wickedness that she was responsible for, what do we see in that verse? We see God's grace. God was gracious enough to say, even with all of this and that which you are doing to corrupt others, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent. And according to the Lord here, she did not do it. And so he said, that's why I've got something against you. You have within your midst one who is doing these things and you're looking the other way. And you are not doing anything about it. Can I just say this? Young people, listen to me. If you've got friends, so-called, on your social media that are doing things that are diametrically opposed to what you believe, listen, don't be afraid to unfriend them. Well, Pastor, I can't do that. That's an insult. Look, I think it's better to stand up for what you believe than to go along and compromise and look the other way and say, well, it really doesn't matter. They're, you know, that's just them. What kind of testimony are you being before them? And adults, that goes for you too. And yet we, as believers, have been doing this for the last decade. I see them doing, again, things that are diametrically opposed to everything that I believe, but that's okay. I'm going to look the other way because I would rather not have them think bad of me if I unfriend them. You know what I just read in my Bible reading the other day in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? It says, look, you had better mark and avoid those who walk disorderly among you. That is not a request. It is a command of the church of God. Pastor Gray, you mean there are times where I'm supposed to separate myself from others? Yep. You'd better do it. Because what will happen is they will corrupt you. You, many times, won't influence them. And that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. But the unrepentance of a false teacher, here's the third one. Letter C. It was judgment on the false teacher and her followers. Look at verses 22 and 23. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Again, God's graciousness. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your work. So, for what were these people going to be judged? Well, there are two main things. They were going to be judged, number one, for sexual fornication. For sexual fornication. Now, again, what we must understand is that, again, within these ancient churches and ancient culture, there was a lot of this kind of practice, not only in the secular culture at large, but some were being seduced, like this case, to practice. They were doing it under the guise, many times, of quote-unquote religion. Now, there have been forms of this all throughout, again, church history. We see it in the cults, and it's still with us today. But it was very prevalent in these ancient pagan cultures. There were whole temples dedicated to this evil practice. You can go back even into the Old Testament and find that that this was happening millennia before this is place and for about this church. So here they are, and they are involved in this. And we find, you notice there is the term or the word bed, and sometimes in some translations it also adds the bed of affliction, the bed of affliction. And that's actually a play on words regarding her sins. The Lord says, I'm going to throw you into the bed of affliction as you have sinned in that setting. I am going to throw you into a bed of affliction and judgment. And part of that is the second thing in the same verse, and that is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. You know, even James talks and he mentions about the fact of spiritual adultery and that believers have the potential to commit it if we're not careful. Now look, none of us in here today would desire to be labeled that way. None of us, nor should we. But how many times, if we are looking for the world to satisfy us, if we're giving it all the attention, if we are taking things in from its philosophy, its teachings, and all of those things, look, we can, if we're not careful, be committing spiritual adultery. It's possible. And here we're Christians in this church that we're doing that very thing. And he says, that is why you and your followers are going to be judged. And it was going to be a difficult judgment. In fact, let's look at number three, the ultimate results of all of this. What were the ultimate results? Well, number one, he says, and he mentions great tribulation. Now, this is not the great tribulation of the judgments that we're going to see beginning in chapter 4 and beyond that, when we get into the part of the judgment called the great tribulation. This is not what that means. Now, it's very interesting that it is going to be a very difficult judgment, a very harsh judgment from God Himself. So he says, there's number one. Number two, kill her children. What that means is her followers, those who have knowingly corrupted themselves with this kind of teaching and these pagan practices. He says, judgment is coming. Look, folks, we know this principle. You've heard it ever since you've been saved, that God will always punish sins. You ever remember learning in school or from your parents the verse from the Old Testament that says what? Be sure your sin will what? Find you out. We know it. We've heard it all of our lives. And yet, oftentimes we will sin in the sins of our minds and the sins of our thinking and even actions. We think that we can get away with it with impunity. Maybe that's why we are facing some difficult, dark days in the United States of America, because we think that we can act and do and and do any old way without God, and there will be no ramifications for it. Maybe that's where we are. God will hold us accountable. The word here is, the word for death is thanatos. And it's interesting, and I have a note, I think I've given it to you there, that word in particular context refer to a manner of death, specifically a contagious disease sometimes. And God was going to do this to her followers. And here's the thing, folks, because he's a holy God, he has every right to do it. Every right to do it. But interestingly enough, also we see this in the last part of verse 23. We see the manifestation of God's power, because he says he is going to judge her children, and it's going to be a very difficult, harsh judgment, but look at what he says. Why is he doing this? He is doing it, he says, that the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So, it is the manifestation of God's power. That is the third result of his judgment upon them. They are going to see revealed his power upon them. And so, it will become obvious that God is in control. Here's a good note, and I think I gave this one to you too, by the commentator Walter Scott. He says, hidden evil is brought to light, and Christ is owned as the divine searcher of the secret thought and hidden deeds of men. And the churches are to learn the lesson, or rather to know that Christ, with whom they have to do, exercises this solemn function. Omniscience belongs to him. He sees it. We can't get away with it. We may think we can. And there may be some of us sitting here today, and we've tried and we still try. And we wonder why we have the guilt feelings that come upon us, is because we tried once again to get away with it, thinking that we can. And maybe we are with some, but not with God. God always sees the corruption. He sees every thought that flashes through our minds. He sees everything that goes through the heart or the inner man. He sees it all. That should wake us up. Well, let's go to the last section here. Section 4, the exhortation. The exhortation. And that takes us from verses 24 through 29. And there are three things here that I'd like you to see. In verse 24, he says this, But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, in which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Here's the exhortation. He says, here's what I want you to see as a church. Number one, recognize God's mercy. Recognize God's mercy. There was a remnant here that did not adhere to this false doctrine. He said, there are some of you that aren't participating in this. Now, he's not excusing them from what we said earlier, from looking the other way because of the sin that was going on. But he is saying here, and he's reminding them, isn't it interesting that I'm still going to be gracious to you despite the sins that you're committing? And so he says, recognize, look, be aware of God's mercy. There were, again, those that weren't participating, yet they were complicit, but God was still giving them a chance. He was still merciful. Aren't you, folks, listen, aren't you thankful today as a child of God for the God of a second chance? Man, what a wonderful God that we have. The choir sometimes sings that song by Charles Wesley, and those great words, and it talks about the fact that the about the thousand falls. The thousand falls. I can never get over that. Of course, there were probably many more in his life, and there are probably just as many in ours. But what Charles Wesley was getting at is that there's a depth of mercy that cannot be understood nor comprehended, even after we have fallen again and again, 1,000 times. He's still there, and he's still, as the psalmist says, upholding us with his hand, even though we fall. What a God. What a God. And he's saying, in essence, the same thing to these people in this church. Look, you've got to get this right. But you need to understand and also see and understand my mercy. And so he says, and in fact, he compliments them. He says, I know that you were not seduced by the, and he uses an interesting phrase here, the depths of Satan. And I think the term there, and of course that's variously interpreted by many, but I think it's a critique of those who considered Jezebel's teaching as deep. It's always interesting to me that the false teachers, the liberals of our day, it's always interesting to me that they are looked upon by those within and sometimes those within the church sometimes and those without as deep. There are certain authors that have made, that are continuing to make their living as so-called scholarly theologians. And you know how they do it? They come along and they write books that basically rips the Bible and contradicts everything the Bible says, and they're considered great scholars. And they are deep. And people worship at their feet. I'm thinking, you're not deep at all. It would not be hard to write a treatise being negative. Anybody can do that. And yet they make their living that way. Or we live in a day and age in our circles where we hear preachers and they preach, and I've even heard some young men over the years do this, and they say, oh man, he was so deep. I didn't understand most of what he said, but man, he was deep. Well, that's not deep. The art of a good teacher is making the complex simple. And that goes for you elementary school teachers too, by the way. Okay, well, high school too. Okay, especially if you teach math. Sorry, Ken. It's making the complex simple. That's the art of good teaching. But I've heard guys go away and say, man, I didn't understand any of that, but boy, it was deep. It was so deep you didn't get down to the depths at all. You were still bobbing on the surface. Well, that's what he was talking about here. And so he says, and I like this last phrase in verse 24, I will put you, none of the burden on you. He says, look, that's my graciousness. And I think here again, he's giving them a chance to get right and to repent and to recognize, what a merciful God. What a merciful God. And you know what, folks? We still have that same God who, when we fall, when we knowingly do things and we have those sins of commission, there are sins of omission and there are sins of commission in the Scripture. And when we have those sins of commission, he's there. When we ask for forgiveness, and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful God. He says in verse 25, here's the second exhortation, cleave to the truth. Cleave to the truth. He says in verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now, folks, isn't that a good verse for right now? What a wonderful verse. Let me ask you this morning, do you know the truth of the gospel of Christ? If you're saved, you do. Do you hold the truth in your hands as far as the Word of God? Yes, we have it right here. And yet, when difficult times come, such as what we have experienced and what we may experience down the road, how soon we forget. We forget all of those things. They're wiped out. Look, if we can come to the point, even in, and I will say this, and I may repeat it tonight, but if we come to the point of despondency over the political situation in our country, that reveals where our faith really lies. if we can get all down in the dumps, and I'm not saying it's not easy to do. Have you been on the... I'll admit, I've been on the verge of it this week. But if you get to the point where you're despondent, discouraged, and downtrodden, and nothing is great, it's all evil, terrible, and horrible, look, you've got to do something about where your faith lies. Because it certainly isn't focused on the Lord. It's focused on a place called Washington, D.C. And my friends, that's not where freedom and deliverance and gospel truth comes from. It doesn't come from there. We've got to remember these things. What did Paul tell Timothy? Paul told Timothy toward the end of his life, he said, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned." You know what? That's good for us old folk too. We've been taught a lot of things over the years, but isn't it interesting that they can be essentially wiped out in one wave from our conscious thinking because things don't go quite the way we want them to. Lord, help us. And he says here, what does he say? He says, "But that which ye have, they had the truth." And he says, he's basically saying two things in this verse. Be persistent. That which ye have already, be persistent in the truth. Listen, you can't do that if you're not in the Word. Now, I know that, again, some of you, especially maybe our young people, get tired of hearing preachers say that all the time. But if there is one thing that I have learned over the years that as I have grown older, and that's this, is that you and I cannot survive, nor is it designed to be that way. We cannot be happy in our spiritual walk. We cannot be successful or victorious in our Christian walk if we neglect the Word of God. It's impossible. And there are those, again, that think that, well, I can have victory and joy and happiness and all of these things are going to be wonderful, but the Bible I'm not too sure about. And maybe partly it's because, well, the old fogies, they're so hep on it, I just don't know if it's really true. Here's my challenge to you. Get into the Word and find out why they believe that and why it's so important. And you'll see. You will begin to understand. You will begin to have an insatiable hunger because the more you're in the Word, the more you're going to want to be in the Word. But see, some of you have gotten to the point where the hunger pangs are not nearly what they need to be. And some don't really have the thirst anymore. You have neglected it. And no wonder your spiritual walk for the Lord is so parched. And it doesn't taste good. It doesn't seem good. And it's not good because it's not designed to be that way. Look, young and old alike, we had better get back in the Word, especially with what we're facing. We better spend more time there than we have ever spent before. Because that's the only source of your hope. Can I just say this? Especially if you're now looking to Fox News. You'd better get back in the Word. Well, he says, not only be persistent, be patient, till I come. Till I come. Now, that means for the rest of our lives. God may come in our lifetime. Wouldn't that be great? I had told you that it would be great if the Lord had come November 2nd, but he chose not to. All right? Now we can pray that he comes before January 20th or whatever it is. Okay? Man, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? But, you know, it's all in God's timing. It's all in his timing. He knows best. And look, what he's saying to these Christians is be faithful for the rest of your life. Continue in the truth as long as you live or until the Lord comes. I've always desired to be part of I call the crowd that will meet the Lord in the air. The alive and remain crowd. God may not design it to be that way for us. Who knows? But he says to be faithful till he comes. Then here's number three. Receive God's blessing. Receive God's blessing. Verse 26, and he that overcometh, or that is the idea of being genuine, the one who goes through these things is genuine, and it's proof of that, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Now, here's what we have. The blessings here is really twofold. The blessing, number one, is ruling and reigning with Christ. We're told that if we are genuine and we're part of that, that we will rule and reign with Christ. Now, what could be a more encouraging message than that? That we're going to be, that we are on the winning side. And here, based upon God's word, we have a written guarantee. Now, you don't get too many written guarantees anymore in this life, do you? Okay. Just like the other day, the what I thought was the battery in my mower was out, so I go, try to get a new battery for my mower, stick it in. Guess what? My mower still didn't work. Okay. But the guy up there, I said, so is there a warranty on it? He says, no, you know, he says, it's about a three-month warranty. A three-month warranty? Anyway, we don't get guarantees anymore, do we? Things don't last. We're unsure of material things and how long they may perform. But there's a written guarantee, folks. Just like we've entitled this series, The Triumph of the Lamb. And if we're saved and we're a child of God, we're on the winning side. It's a written guarantee. And notice here, and we'll get to this maybe someday before the Lord comes back, Revelation 19:15. You know what he says there? And I think it's an allusion to this here, but later on he says this. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What does that mean? He is going to triumph over them all, and we will be with him. Revelation 20 and verse 6, the very next chapter. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That is those who are his children, Christians, believers. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now again, we can go out of here discouraged this morning, but I believe that the Bible tells me that I'm going to be ruling and reigning with Christ someday. How can we be discouraged about that? What a wonderful thing. And he's telling the people here at the church of Thyatira, look, you need to understand this. The things that you have been seduced by this false teacher is nothing in comparison to what you have in Christ. And that leads to the second blessing. And notice in verse 28 again, he says this, and I will give him the morning star. Again, there's various interpretations of that, but I believe that this term is speaking of this. It is Christ. He says, you are going to one day see Christ in all of his glory and all of his fullness. What a wonderful thing. The morning star is a reference to the Lord Jesus. In fact, again, in the book of Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine holy angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. There it is. And so he says, look, here's the blessing you're going to receive. You're going to be ruling and reigning with him. And in heaven, with when we are glorified, remember when we talked about that several months ago? Not only do we receive the glorified bodies, but everything else, we are glorified in him. We then see Christ in all of his fullness. Paul alluded to that when he said that you see now through a glass darkly, but then face to face. There are things right now that are opaque, if you will. We can see maybe some images of some things, and God's designed it that way. But one day, that glass is going to be completely clear, and we will know as we're known. And we'll see the morning star. What a wonderful thing. Well, and let me give you the last one. Of course, he says this to every church in his exhortation, verse 29. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the, who? Spirit says unto the churches. Now, we may gloss over that because it's repeated every time. But look, let me just say this. I think this is important because you and I, who have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we had better pay attention to Him. When He speaks to us, and by the way, He does, and He will, we better pay attention. And when He does speak to us, we better obey Him. And how many times does He come along in our life in that, maybe we call it the still small voice, whatever it may be. But we have that in our hearts and minds, and we know that maybe a certain thing is wrong or we should do a certain thing, and we ignore it. Just like the people in Thyatira, when we see a sin and we ignore it, we're complicit in that sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen to the Holy Spirit. I found this quote, and I want to end with this. It's from a book called Respectable Sins, and interestingly, Dr. Bennett was asking me if I had read that book, and I said, yeah, in fact, I'm going to quote from it today. It's called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. Now, you say, Respectable Sins? Read the book, and you'll find out why he gives it that title, okay? It's a very interesting book, and I recommend it to you highly. But here's what he says. He says, sin is a spiritual and moral malignancy. Left unchecked, it can spread throughout our entire being, inner being, and contaminate every area of our lives. Even worse, it will often metastasize from us into the lives of other believers around us. None of us lives on a spiritual or social island. Our attitudes, words, actions, and oftentimes even our private unspoken thoughts tend to have an effect on those around us. I think that statement fits perfectly right here in this church that was corrupt. The sin, and some of them who were being seduced by this Jezebel thought, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's just me. And little did they know that corruption would spread, and again, to use that word, metastasize into all parts of that church body. You know what, folks? It's the same with us. We had better be careful. We're responsible for, the sins of our own hearts, but we are also responsible for the spiritual welfare of others around us. And maybe we need to say, Lord, help us. Help me. Help us as a church body, that we stick to the truth until you come, and that we will not be designated as a church that's compromised or corrupt. God helping us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the fact that we can know you today, that we know your power, that we know the fact that your gospel, which is the truth, lives within our hearts if we know thee. Lord, there may be some here who have made a profession, but they really don't know thee in truth. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, realizing that they have every reason to fear the future if they don't know you. But Lord, for those of us who do, I pray, Father, that you will help us to remember these truths, and that we will hold fast these things till you come. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will help us in these days in our country that seemingly are dark and difficult, Lord, to remember that you are our morning star. You're the one who gives us light, and give that light entrance into our thinking, Lord, into our attitudes and our actions. Help us not to be despondent. For Lord, as you told your people of Israel, Lord, that as they went through the deep waters, that you would be with them. Lord, we know that you're the same God who tells us that you will be with us as well, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we know that despite the things that go on around us, Lord, we have that truth that you have not abandoned us. Oh, Father, bring to our remembrance these things. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from the things that would tend to direct us in other thinking and thoughts that are not worthy of thee. Lord, do a work in your children. Holy Spirit of God, come down and speak to hearts this morning. And when you speak, Lord, give us the wherewithal to obey. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, we're going to take the time to go into the Lord's presence for just a moment. But in that time, maybe Christian today, pray to God to help you not to be downtrodden this morning, that you will not compromise or corrupt yourself with the world, that you will have the resolve with the Holy Spirit's power upon you, that we will be in the Word, that we will saturate ourselves with it, and that we will live it and obey it in our lives. Christian, will you do that this morning?